Tonight, as we jump back into our End Times series, this is going to be our last installment on the End Times series for a month. We're going to take a break, and my wife and I are going to be talking to you about intimacy, and we're going to be talking about marriage and how to raise kids, and we're just going to have a fun time for about 4 weeks and then jump back in this, and we're going to go verse by verse. But let's just pick up, okay? The book of Revelation, we've been going through it. We're in chapter 9 now, and the book of Revelation simply is, it's all about what? The person of Jesus Christ. Wow, four of you got that. We've been practicing for a long time now. Long time. Okay, all right. I'm gonna keep coming back to that then. It's all about the person of Jesus Christ. First verse, and look at the last verse in Revelation. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. And of course, it's about the person of Jesus Christ and what he'll do in the future as the world as we know it comes to an end. So it's a very fascinating book because it gives us a preview of what the world's going to look like before we get there, when it ends. And so it's very interesting. And so far, to catch up, if you're here for the first time, John, one of Jesus's best friends, he was over on the island of, let me see if you know. Oh, there we go. Okay, you were listening. Excuse me. All right. He is over there in the Isle of Patmos, and God comes and gets him, lifts him up into heaven, and says, take notes. I'm going to show you what's going to happen. Write it down so it'll encourage the churches, okay? And he shows us how the world's going to end. And we've seen so far the rapture of the church, which is the rapture of believers, not the buildings of the church. But it's going to be a mass just kind of rapture where we leave the earth, and Jesus brings us, the believers, Jesus Christ brings us to heaven. Now, think about what that's going to be like when there is just vanishing, just billions of people just vanishing. The world that doesn't know Jesus is going to have to find a way to describe this. And perhaps they describe this by alien abduction. How many of you have been seeing a lot of that on the television, a lot of that? So it would make sense to an unbeliever to go, you know what, they got abducted. You know, I don't know how they're going to, that's just speculation. But that's what's going to happen. We've seen that in the book so far. We have also seen a title deed to the earth. And on that title deed, there were seven seals. And the only one that was worthy of opening these seals was, remember, the Lamb of God who we just sang about, Jesus. And each seal, remember, he broke them open and he would pour out judgment upon the earth who had so rejected, you know, Jesus Christ that was sent to save our sins. And he's pouring out judgment with each seal. He is now judging the earth that has openly rejected Jesus and said, we want nothing to do with you. And we get to the seventh seal a while back, and I'm looking forward to it, getting out of this darkness. I'm more of an encourager. And we open the seventh seal, and there's seven trumpets. And I'm like, maybe the trumpets are good. Like, a marching band's good, you know? But we open the trumpets. You remember what happened? More judgment, right? And so we went through about four of those judgments. And today we're going to come to the fifth judgment. And so far, it's like, golly, can it get worse? I mean, we've seen the Antichrist. We've seen war. We've seen famine, disease, death, earthquakes. You remember the earthquakes were so bad that they actually move mountains from their place and islands from their place? It's terrible. And I'm thinking, can it get worse? But every time one of these deals happen, they get worse. So today we come to the fifth trumpet. And this was pretty straightforward. Today, the title of the message is called Demons Released from the Bottomless Pit. Welcome to Cascade Hills. I would like to encourage you today. This one's going to be a tough one to encourage you, but I promise you, we're going to do it. How many of you know that there is a real war going on between good and evil? How many of you believe that this war is going on and behind the scenes, it's spiritual beings that are manifesting and influencing what we see on the earth today? Absolutely. This is going to be a lot of information, but I, again, want you to dial into this as we get lost in the information. Here's the application. It has not changed the last 4 or 5 weeks. The application for us today, when we see all this darkness, is for the believer, share the gospel of Jesus Christ with urgency before it's too late. Everything you're going to see today will happen. It will happen. You don't want your unchurched friend, your unchurched family member to be in this, because I believe we are standing on the edge of eternity. Everything is already in place for Jesus to come back. So if you are a believer, share the gospel with urgency. If you are an unbeliever and you're here checking things out, thank you so much for hanging out with me tonight. My prayer all week is that you would come to Jesus while there is still time. Come to Jesus while there is still time. Now, let's just jump right in. This is chapter 9, if you got your Bible, verses 1 through 12. I'm just going to preach through each verse. If you don't, we got it on the screens. Let's look at this. It says this. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Now remember Revelation 8, we looked at this a while back. Remember that eagle that was circling saying, whoa, 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 and it was this eerie voice. It was warning that something terrible was about to happen. Well, here it is. This is what he was talking about. After the fourth trumpet, you remember a third of the earth lost its light. And so it's already dark, and now John sees an angel, and he's in heaven, he sees an angel fall down and take a key and open up this pit, and now smoke starts bubbling and starts just roaring out of the. You ever seen a house that's caught on fire, how it has black smoke? It's not clean smoke, it's not white smoke, just black smoke. Think about the whole world. Think about how we'll see it and we'll wonder, I wonder what city that's in, or I wonder where that's at. Think about the whole world and how big the world is, and the whole world catches a glimpse, and there is just smoke everywhere. So dark that it's already lost a third of its light, that it begins to darken everything. And everybody is terrified, and everybody is wondering, what is this smoke? Where is it coming from? What is about to come up out of this pit? And now, up until this time, we've seen God pour out his wrath on the earth, judging the unbelieving world that's rejected Jesus. But now we're going to see him do something that he's never done before. That we've seen so far. He's going to involve the devil himself. Maybe you've never been to church before, you're a new Christian, you're wondering, who is the devil? Let me tell you, the devil is the enemy of our souls. The Bible calls him our adversary, means our foe, our enemy. He also calls him our accuser. How many times have you heard little voices in your head and you're not enough, you ought to just end it, you're so-and-so, you'll never get healthy, you'll never do this. That's the devil. That's the enemy. He's the accuser. You're not good enough. Nobody wants you. Nobody will ever marry you. You'll never find a date. You'll never find a job. You'll never keep a job. Who's that? That's the voice of the enemy. You must know you have an enemy or you will never defeat him. Forget defeating him if you don't know that there's one out there, and there is a real devil, and he's not in a red cartoon suit, you know, with a pitchfork and a tail. He's real. He's called our accuser. That's why you ought to be able to recognize when he begins to oppress and begins to give you thoughts that are not of God. And he's at war with us. The Bible tells us he's here to try to steal, kill, and destroy. See, God comes to give you life and give you abundantly so that you have joy and so that you can enjoy life and enjoy a relationship with him. He wants to steal every bit of that. Kill, steal, and destroy all joy in your life. Ultimately, you know what he wants? He wants the souls of men and women. Ultimately, that's what he wants. Now, what's interesting is he's a defeated foe because Jesus defeated him at the cross, at Calvary, in the grave, when he rose. He's a defeated foe, yet he wants to take as many to hell with him as he can. Now, how did he become our enemy? Well, do you know that he was once an angel of light? He was called the angel of light, but now he's the prince of darkness. He became our foe when he was the worship leader in heaven. And he was beautiful, is what when you see over in Ezekiel what it says. And he was wonderful. But then he began to see God being worshipped, and he was the one leading everyone in worshiping God. And he began to think, I want that. I want that kind of worship. Matter of fact, I want to be worshipped. I want to be God. And when he did that, God kicked him out and all those who followed him, which was one-third of the angels. Now just do the math, one-third, two-third, how many is more? Okay, great. We've got some mathematicians in here. That means there are more of us than there are of them. But he kicked them out of heaven, okay? And he is our enemy. This is why when John says over in the first verse, he says that I saw a star falling from the heaven to the earth. Who's he talking about? Well, some people think this is a messenger and an angel to assist the enemy to torment people in order for them to bring them back to repentance to God. Some people think, like I believe it's Satan. Even though he's already fallen from heaven, according to scriptures, we're told that they work in, remember, heavenly places. Look over here in Ephesians 6:12. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Heavenly places. There's a real war going on behind everything that you see with politics and this and that and all that. The ones pulling the string is the devil, okay? That's why you say, I can't believe this could happen. Can't believe the day in America we'd see all this. Well, there is wickedness beyond what you can even imagine, pulling the strings and influencing the things that we see today happening. So Satan is the ruler over these demons that we're going to see come up out of this pit. But you need to know this before we go any further. God has a plan for your life. How many of you believe that? God has a plan for your life. God has a great plan for your life, by the way. You know that you also have a plan for your life? Sometimes your plan doesn't match God's plan. And it's our goal to get on God's plan, all right? Because we may think we have a good plan for our life, but I promise you, God's plan is always much better. I'll prove it to you. How many of you dated someone you thought they were the one? Oh, they're the one. I just love them. And with that, the one, you know, I'm in love. And then they did something and they weren't even who you thought they were. And you're like, now you found the one that you're with. And you're like, thank God. And you're like, here, I lost another one. I thought, I had to, right? No, was I the only one? I look back at some of my girlfriends. I hope they're not watching online. I think, thank God, you know. Listen, you have a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. But I want to make you aware of something. The enemy, Satan, has a plan for your life. This is why you need to stay close to the Word of God. This is why you need to stay in prayer. This is why you need to keep fighting when you don't want to fight no more. When you're tired, when you're weary, when you're wore out, you keep fighting to stay in the will of God. God wouldn't give you this battle if you weren't tough enough to handle it. And He's got a great plan for your life, because what I've noticed is He comes after those the hardest who He's got great plans for. See, if He didn't have a great plan for your life, He wouldn't be wasting His artillery on you. You understand that? See, He's already defeated. Why would He waste so much artillery on you if He knew God didn't have a big plan for your life? So that's even more the reason to fight hard. So God has a plan. You have a plan. Satan has a plan. Be in the Word of God. Be in prayer. Follow God's plan. So this is the enemy here. All right? Now, here's what we can see. We obviously can see a war going on between good and evil. You know what's interesting today? And I think we would all agree on this. I'll ask. What used to be done in the dark is now done in the light. How many of y'all would agree with that? I mean, like, wow. What used to be not spoken about and evil stuff that was done in the dark and secret is now done in the light for the whole world to see. You know what I mean? And what's going on here is a war for souls on the earth. What's going on here is a war for the next generation. What's going on here is a war for our children. And the human soul will not be converted by preaching politics or anything else. The human soul will only be converted by preaching the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something. The time is too late to preach anything else. The time is too late. Yes, Jesus talked politics. I'm not going to overlook that. He hung out, you know, had to debate the Pharisees. They were a political group. He once said, you know, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. But guys, let's not overplay this and use those to do nothing but preach politics. So I've noticed a lot of people take it and they use that to just over preach politics. It's like, dude, he had a few encounters let's not overplay this, okay? The fact is there is no record of the early church, no record of the early church apostles trying to improve the empires of the world by preaching politics. That's the facts. We are too late. If you look, you got Democrats, you got Libertarians, you got Republicans, you got conservatives. None of them are the light of the world. Christians are. You are, right? The Bible says this, that we're not even citizens here. I love this country. I love this country. Men and women die for this country, and that's why I pay them respect. That's why I thank them. That's why I open doors for them. That's why I stand and I salute that flag. I love this country. But the Bible says that our citizenship is in heaven. He says our citizenship is in heaven. He's saying, look bigger. Look bigger than politics. He says that's not going to solve the problem. As the end of the world approaches and the devil is now in the light doing these things full speed, going after the souls of mankind, I want to tell you something. We must preach Christ. We must preach the cross. We must preach the blood of Christ shed for the remissions of sin. If not, we're missing it. We're missing it. We must preach Christ. We must preach the cross. We must preach the blood of Christ. Anything else is minute. Because it won't convert the soul. That's what I love about Cascade. You're so focused. Focus on just getting people to the cross. Focus on just getting people to Jesus and letting Him do the changing. Now, that's who the devil is. Now, what is going to be released from this pit? Let's look at verse 3. Let's just take it verse by verse. He says, then out of the smoke, the locusts came up from the earth. locusts, that's weird. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now these locusts, I want to help you, they're not literal locusts. They're symbolic of a specific demon. We know this because the Bible tells us that these locusts have no king. These locusts have a king. The Bible tells us over in Proverbs 30 that locusts have no king. Later on, we'll see this. Now, locusts also destroy fields. Later on, we're going to see in the same passage that these locusts don't. So they're not literal locusts. They're a specific demons. Now, not all demons are running loose and running free in the world right now. We've already talked about one third of them falling. Do you know that some have been imprisoned in a place called Tartarus? Some have been imprisoned because they were so vile, they tried to thwart the plan of God. And God locked them up in a place called Tartarus. See, what happened is, let me give you a little history, is God's plan is to save souls. These demons came way back, and they began to mate with women, creating a hybrid of humanity, people without souls. Now, because God's plan is to save a man, how can he save a man without souls? So he sent the flood. Now, I'll show you this over in Genesis 6, 1, 5. It says, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, their daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, now this is demons, saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves, all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days will be 120 years. He's talking about they're going to be shorter. There were giants on the earth in those days. Weird. And also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they were bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. What he's saying is these demons begin to sleep with women, and you had this hybrid breed. They were unusually gifted. They were very talented. They were very intellectual. They were giants. They were large in stature. So God sent a flood and judged the earth, and he tried to purify the creation that he once had. Because of what they did, God now locks them up and imprisons them in this place called Tartarus. These are the demons we're seeing released. Is the Bible not interesting? Are you not fascinated yet? I've been fascinated at this. Remember Jude talked about them? He said, and the angels who did not keep their proper abode, they left their domain. He's saying those who did that, but left their abode, he has reserved an everlasting change under the darkness for the judgment of the great day. What was Jude talking about? Oh my goodness, Jude is talking about this. These will be unchained and they will be let out to torment the people that are on the earth. Now, this is why the exact demons that he's talking about. What will these demons do? Well, let's look at verse 4. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing. This is why it's not a literal locust or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. I'm just curious, how many of you really, really listened? Who's the ones with the seals on their foreheads? Come on, baby. You got it in you. You got it in you. This is 144 of them. 144,000. There we go, baby. All right. So you've got the 144,000 Jews. Remember, they were going to be the preacher boys. They were going to be the evangelists that God now seals and nothing can harm them. These demons now can torment everybody but his preachers, but his ones shedding the gospel, okay? And so here's what it says next, and it says this, those are the only ones that he didn't allow to harm. Now, this is a scary time if you think about it. Demons being released, this is why I say, hey, you know, come to Christ now. This is, again, why the purpose of this is for the believer, you know, share the gospel. If you're an unbeliever, come to Christ. Now, I want you to look at verse 5 and 6. They were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them. For 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. How many of you have been bit by a scorpion before? It is not fun. It hurts very bad. In those days, men will seek death. Look at this. And they will not find it. They won't even be able to kill themselves in this day. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. So these demons are going to bring torment with no relief, not even death. We see small scorpions here in Georgia, but you know there's some scorpions around the world and earth that are so dangerous they can have serious side effects. They can cause intense pain, sweating, drooling, muscular convulsions, difficulty breathing, heart palpitations. Their venom can affect your entire nervous system. Imagine this happening to your body and your mind and being in agonizing pain for 5 months and there's nothing you can do about it. During this time, all those who have rejected Jesus will be in complete torment. Now, when I say that, I mean physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. They will wish they could die for relief, but it's impossible for them to even die. And that's how bad things will get. But I want you to notice something. It's easy for us to look at the dark. Even in this, we see the mercy of Jesus. I want to show you why. Even in this, we say, well, now, why would he do that? Why would he allow? Well, because 2 Peter 3:9 tells us he's not willing that any shall perish, but all shall come to repentance. See, he could have just gave them the power to kill it, but he didn't. He's saying, maybe if I allow them to be tormented, they'll turn to me. But you want to know something? They don't. Even in the earthquakes, even in the war, even in the famine, even with the demons now tormenting them, their hearts are so hardened that they won't turn, even in torment. Now, let me give you six characteristics, and we'll just go verse by verse really quickly through these. Verse 7 says, on their heads, and this is just the characteristics of these demons, were crowns of something like gold. This means they were conquering. They were unstoppable. Satan, you know, he always wanted to wear a crown. The world says to Jesus, especially in these days, we don't want you to rule over us. We don't want your Bible. We don't want prayer in school. We don't want it in politics. We don't want it anywhere. We don't want to crown you, but we want to crown the devil. We want to crown demons. We want to put it on our playlist. We want to put it on our songs. We want to put it in our concerts. We want to have conferences like, I think it's called Demon Con, where they do a big conference. They bring on all the Satan worshipers. Satan Con, maybe that's what it is. I don't know. I don't go to that stuff, so I wouldn't know. But you see what we do? We want to worship that, but we want to kick Jesus out. They're domineering spirits is what it says. They're deceptive spirits. Look at verse 7 again. And their faces were like the faces of men. That means they're intellectual, they're crafty, they're subtle. They're just like the Antichrist. Even now, think about it. In today's times. Now, this is going to happen after we, the believers, are gone. But there's demons running wild now in the earth. As we looked at earlier. Did you know that the demons, they have been watching humanity since the beginning of the world. They know exactly what will bait you. They know exactly what makes you tick. They know how your mind works. They know, what you linger at, what you look at, what catches your eye. This is why it's so important for us to stay pure is what Jesus said. He said, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing. We want to please God. But oh, how weak our flesh is. Isn't our flesh weak? When I say that, I mean me too. I'm the only one to raise my hand just right now. Wow. Pastor's the only one with flaws. Feels wonderful, you know? Are you judging me? That's what I feel like. Look, I got problems too, okay? That's why I said watch and pray. And I want to teach you something. When we pray, it opens our eyes to what to watch for. Why did he say watch and pray? Because when we pray, it opens our spiritual eyes on what to watch for. You ever been praying and you think, I feel, you know, I see that I can be led to look at that or think about that or take in negativity or thoughts like this. See, when we pray, it opens our spiritual eyes to what the enemy's attacks are, whether it be to get us off our mission, whether to get us out of our quiet time. You ever know when you're in your quiet time, that's the most distracted place ever? Why? Because God don't want you to pray. Because things happen when you pray. That's why I had to stop bringing my cell phone around because it never rings until I get into my prayer closet. Go to pray and it'll start blowing up, right? But when we are watching and when we are praying, God opens our spiritual eyes to how he's trying to tempt you, okay? When we talk about these demons, I can't help but think about my wife and I have an American Akita. It's named Bear, beautiful dog. I love my dog. And I've never been a dog person. I don't, you know, you're going to not like this about your pastor. I just don't like dogs. I'm a cat guy. I know, man. I married a cat lady. So she converted me. I didn't like any animals. I just didn't like any animals. But then she started getting these cats, and man, now we got cats everywhere. I love them cats. I'd be walking around with two cats on my hand. And they got like cool names, you know. One of them's name's Tupac. Should I have told them that? Because he was a rescue. He's been shot a few times, and he walks with a limp. And I love this cat. I used to be, a cat person because she converted me. I wasn't a big dog person, but I love this dog. Let me tell you why I love this dog. It's an American Aikido, by the way, little history. In Japan, this was like the fighting dog. So we think of pit bull in America, we think of Rottweiler. This was the fighting dog. As a matter of fact, Helen Keller was the first one to bring the Aikido to America. Now you got dog information too. And I love this dog, and the guy that sold me this dog said this. He lived in Florida and he bred these dogs, and these dogs are beautiful and they're very intimidating. And I said, you know, I want something to protect my family. I want something to ride with my wife everywhere she goes, and I want to turn it into a service dog for my autistic son. He said, oh, these dogs are brilliant. This is a perfect dog. And he said, I want to tell you something about this dog, though. You need to socialize them. You need to get around other people. But this dog is going to be the sweetest dog ever around its crew, its pack. It's going to be the sweetest dog. I mean, it feels like a cat. It's just like the furriest thing. It's just so sweet. Inside this dog is, inside the house, a golden retriever. And I said, great, I've had a golden retriever before. But when you let it outside, it becomes a lion. I said, really? He said, I'm not joking. He said, I go on runs with, two and three Akitas, and he said, I'm their pack leader, and pumas in Florida. I mean, you ever seen them big cats? They're huge. I mean, they could eat me like a chicken nugget. You know what I mean? I'd be like a walking little Chick-fil-A chicken nugget, you know? He said sometimes he will see a puma and let one of them off the leash, and they will take off after the puma. Now, that is a fear. He said they don't know fear. Matter of fact, my dog got stung by my wife does a bunch of honeybees, just got lit up by bees. And they said, don't worry. She had a reaction because thousands of them jumped on. She said, don't worry, the dog will never go back. So we let her off the leash. She goes right back to the bees. She has no fear, so we had to move the bees. So the other morning, we hear this weird noise, and I was sleeping, and Carrie said she heard it, and it sounded like another dog in the yard. So she came in there, she said, Brent, there's another dog yelping in the yard. So I'm, half out of it, and I done took my Benadryl, my lavender, and I got my ocean sounds, everything I can to go to sleep, because I can't sleep good, And I woke up, and immediately I knew what that sound was. That is not a dog. That's a coyote. Because I've been in the woods many times and been up there with my bow, and there have been tons of them around me howling. So I jump up and I grab my Second Amendments, because this is what we live for, right, guys? I mean, this is like the moment we live for, right? We wait for this stuff. We got the B.O.B. back. We're going out there like we're going to war. It ain't putting up in a coyote, And so I run out there, and I said, that's a coyote. That's not a... And there's a pack of coyotes. Now, here's what they do. They call them wily coyotes because they're crafty. One of them will act hurt. And that was what this one was doing. It was acting hurt in order to pull it over the little dog fence line so that the rest of the pack can jump on them. Well, I went out there and knew that's what it was. But you know what I loved about this dog? It was one by one standing its ground. Now, it had her eye tore, a couple other things. She's fine now. But she wasn't backing down. They stepped over, she was getting them. They stepped over, she was getting them. And she now every day wakes up. I mean, it made an impression on her. And I opened the door, she did it this morning. And she sneaks out there like this, all the way up the driveway. I'm like, look, the coyote's in here. And she'll sneak all up the driveway looking for him. It's like she wants it. I want you to know something. Demons are like these coyotes. They're crafty. They're crafty. They want you to step over the line. They want you to look at this. They want you to get you off guard. That's what they want you to do. But I want you to understand something. You got to stand your ground during temptation. Just like this dog stood its ground, I want you to understand something. I don't want this message to scare you. Don't you think for one second that you should be in any fear if you're a believer. 1 John 4:4 says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Do you know that you have the Spirit of the living God dwelling within you if you're a Holy Spirit, if you are a believer? The Spirit of the living God. That means you have a lion inside of you. That means you stand your ground. That means no matter what battle you're up against, you may feel defeated, but you have the power of the resurrected King within you. And you should not be afraid of it. One thing the believer should not have is fear. The believer should not have fear. Okay? The believer should not worry. That's why Jesus said, why are you worrying? Why are you acting like a pagan? You have the Holy Spirit within you. So you got to know that. Stand your ground. Now, these spirits are defiling spirits. Look at this. They had hair like the hair of women. Now, women's hair, it's beautiful. It's, a symbol of seduction. In the Bible, God gives women hair, for their glory, and it's beautiful. But these demons use it for a trap. They're deceptive demons. That means they're alluring. Okay, the things they're going to try to do, they're alluring. They're also devouring spirits. Look at this. Verse 8 says, and their teeth were like lions. And they're like the lion's teeth. Now, you ever seen a lion, like, rip meat and eat that? It's just terrifying. He says, that's what they're like. So they're destructive. Remember, 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So these people want to, these spirits, they're going to be in a place where they're going to want to devour these people left on the earth up until the point where they just want to die, but they can't. They're also defiant spirits. Verse 9 says, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. That means this, they're wearing armor suited that can't be penetrated. People's groans, people's cries, their victims, it's meaningless to them. They're not moved by emotion. They won't be stopped. They can't be outrun. They have a callous, cold heart that's hardened. They want to torment. They want to inflict pain. It says they're also durable spirits. Look at verse 10. We're just going to verse 12 tonight. They had tails like scorpions, and their stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now, 5 months is the normal lifespan of a locust. Five is also another number for completeness. What does this mean? This means that they can't be stopped until the job is completed. So they're going to completely torment these people. So that's who the devil is. That's what these demons are going to do. But the big question before we wrap things up tonight is, why does God allow this? Why would God allow this? I mean, look at verse 11. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Now, that means their destroyer is what that name means. He's a high-ranking demon. Interesting that his name is destroyer, yet we see the only thing God doesn't allow him to do is to totally destroy these people. Tells you something, God is still in control. Everything that comes to you must first come through the hand of God. Now, I say this all the time. Everything that comes to you must first come through the hand of God. And it might not feel good what you're going through, but God always works it out for your good. Remember that verse in Romans says, God works out all things for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So what you may not be going, like when I went through COVID and had that bad bout of pneumonia and just about took my life, I mean, it was a horrible experience. You know, I wouldn't trade that for anything. I met some people in my life, some friends in my life that I never would have had. It changed me. I've had more of my staff say, Brent, I don't mean this bad, but you're a softer person since that. You care a little bit more. You know, I have compassion now. I care for when I see our doctors and I see our nurses. I feel for them because they never stop and they're caring for the sick. It did something to me. It changed me from the inside out. He's now saying this demon is called destroyer, but God is now not allowing them to do that. It reminds us that God's in control, that nothing can happen without his permission. Why does God allow this to happen? Well, let me just give us the last verse, and then I'll answer that question. The last verse says this, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after this. Are you kidding me? There's more coming? But the purpose of this trumpet is simple. See, God allows these people to be judged because they were unrepentant, because they've rejected Jesus, because they spit on God's son. They laughed at him. They rejected the blood of Jesus that could save them from their sins. They would rather have darkness than light. They'd rather have pleasures of this world than to turn to their Savior. Yet even in this, do we not see the mercy of God? Even in this, this demon named Destroyer, he would not allow him to destroy them. We see mercy. Why? Why did God allow this? Why? Because, again, 2 Peter says this, he's not willing that any should perish, but all shall come to repentance. Even in torment, he's trying to get the people to repent. Even the wicked people that we look at, we go, oh my gosh, I can't believe they did this. I can't believe I saw this on the news. Even in that, God still sees it and says, I don't want them to burn in hell. I don't want them to perish. I will that none shall perish, but all shall come to repentance. So he's doing this in order to bring them, to break them and bring them to him. It says, for God so loved the world. That even the people that we go, how could you love him? He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so he's going to continue to pursue souls that he loves until their last breath. Now, remember, this angel cried, whoa, 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 and these demons have been chained up for 1,000 years, and then he says it's just one whoa. There's still two more left, and that's what we're going to pick up on when we get back from in this series in August. But as the time is sooner than I believe that most people think it is, I believe we are literally standing on the edge of eternity. I want to beg you, I want to urge you with everything in me. If you're a believer, you need to share the gospel with everybody you can. You ought to have a burning fire and urgency with it, because you don't want your friends, you don't want your family members going through this. If you're an unbeliever, buddy, God loves you. Come to Christ today. I want to share with you a story in closing that just makes me think of these two takeaways that we just looked at. I was in Florida recently, and I got to see a lighthouse, and I don't know why, I've always been attracted to lighthouses, and I said, I wonder if I could pay the person over there, the little volunteer, and see if they'll let me climb up it. So I went over there and said, hey, can I climb this up? I'll pay you $20, $30. I don't even want to spend a long time. I just want to climb up. Never been in a lighthouse. She said, sure, y'all go on up. So me and my daughter, we took up to the top of this lighthouse. And when I got up there, I remembered a story, and I actually told it to my little daughter, Emmy. It's a true story. It was about this lighthouse, but a different lighthouse. And there was a lighthouse in this community, and it was a group of people who wanted to save people from perishing. They lived on a shore, and in this shore, there's big rocks and boulders that ships couldn't see. They were out a little bit further, and they thought they were, plenty ways off the shore, but it would hit these ships, and many people would perish. So they had the idea. They said, let's build a lighthouse. Let's save people who are perishing. We could rescue them. And they did that. It wasn't nothing special. I mean, it had a concrete pad, up there at the top of the lighthouse. But, man, they saved so many lives. I mean, they began to get into rescue and business, and they were so passionate. They were so on fire. They were saving people all the time. But as time went on, they began to put carpet in the lighthouse and make it more comfortable for the people that were there, because they perhaps had to stay overnight when they were rescued. They even did something. They were so passionate, they began to build houses and a whole community around the lighthouse. So that one would go on vacation or go out of town, other people would be there and be able to hear the sirens and go out there and rescue those who are perishing. But years would go by, and years and time would start to go by, and they started having cocktail parties there, and they started having dinners in the lighthouse. They started renting the lighthouse out. Great fancy place for parties and get-togethers and engagement opportunities. Started making money off of it and said, man, this is great. Side little business here. And it was slowly drifting from its mission, but one night, years and years later, they were having this big party they had been planning. Man, they were dressed up in their suits, and they had the dresses, and they had, all kind of food up there and music playing. And it was wonderful. And then the siren went off. I mean, they're in their nice suits. They're in the nice dresses. They've been planning this for months. And someone's perishing, and the siren's off. And they begin to complain and go, are you kidding me? We've been planning this for months. I'm in my best suit. I'm in my dress. I'm in this. Well, let's send a few of them out, and we'll save them. So they sent a few of the men out, and the other people stayed there. And they got out there, and they barely got there in time. They saved a few people. And even when they saved them, they were reluctant, because one of them was of a different nationality, and they said, no, now we're saving people that are not even our own people. See what had happened to their heart? And they got them in, and when they got them in, they totally ruined this carpet, this wet, dripping carpet. The couches were ruined, and then the guy's suit is just soaking wet. And then the people were so excited, they couldn't help it, so they're hugging the ladies in there and the men in there, and they're, thank you, you saved my life. And the women are, you ruined my dress and just ruined our party, ruined our evening. They let them stay there, and you see what happened. the mission had changed. They had become inward. It had become about them. What happened shortly after, though, is very interesting. It's a true story. A couple hundred yards later, someone started constructing another lighthouse. Just, I mean, right there. You could see it from this lighthouse. And they began to make this lighthouse because they had the idea to rescue people who were perishing. And this person began to rescue people, and they were so fulfilled. And this lighthouse was still partying, and they cleaned the carpet, and they cleaned their suits up, and they cleaned the couches up. And every night he could see them over there. But this guy had a mission that I'm going to rescue people who are perishing. I'm going to be a light in the darkness. I'm going to save people that are dying. And to this day, there are two lighthouses very close to each other. One turned inward. One's for show, but no go. It's for parties. It's for fun. It's for entertainment. But the other one, just hundreds of yards to the right, is the real lighthouse. And its owner has never forgotten that he's in the rescuing business. Interesting enough, the guy that built the lighthouse and that ran it until he died was the one that was not even of their same nationality. The one that they said, are we rescuing people that are not even our own people now? And he spent his life running this foreigner, running this lighthouse, until the day he died. And he never lost sight that he was a dying man sent to save others. He spent his entire life being a saved man, saving dying men. I want to tell you something. It's a picture of the church. And when I say church, I don't mean building. I mean you. Which one are you? Are you the church that says, I'm saved, I'm going to sit back, enjoy life, enjoy its pleasures, it's all about me mentality? Or you can go the Jesus way and say, it's about people like me who were once perishing, dying, hopeless, headed to hell without Jesus. And now I've been saved, and I'm going to spend my life saving those who are dying. It's a challenge to us believers that we can't turn into a club. It's not about us. It's not about the program. It's about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about being a light in a dark world. Which one are you? My challenge is this. If you're a believer, share the gospel with urgency before it's too late. You're a lighthouse. People are dying. The world is perishing. You have the answer. It's not in politics. It's not in Washington. It's not in all this other stuff. It's not in regulations, it's not in legislation, it's in the person of Jesus Christ. If you're an unbeliever, come to Christ today. Christ loves you so much. God is holy. He cannot have a relationship with us. We're sinful. But he created us to have a relationship with us. That's why you're here, by the way. You're here because he created you, because he loves you. He wants a relationship with you. But this ugly thing called sin got in the way, and it infected every single one of us. The thought of him being without you for all of eternity broke the heart of God to a level that my finite mind can't even comprehend, because he would send his own son Jesus, prepare a body for him to live in flesh, just a body just like ours, and to never sin and to live sinless and then go to a cross, because that's what holy God demands, sinless. And he goes to a cross and he dies on the cross for the guilty. He says, now I've made it here sinless. Now, Father, would you pour out your wrath, your hatred, your judgment for sin on me? And I want to die in their place. Would that be acceptable? God said, that would do. Only the Son, only the blood of the Son of God would do. He died for our sins. He went to a grave, and he didn't remain there. He rose from the grave, proving, in fact, he and he alone is the only way to heaven. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man come to the Father but by me. He did all that because he's madly in love with you. Maybe you spent your whole life looking for fulfillment and pleasures and money and possessions and power, prosperity. And if you ever done that, you'll find out it's like you think you're going to get it, and then it's like, wasn't that great? And you're empty. It's because there's a hole in your heart that is meant for Jesus to fill. The Bible tells us that we were born with eternity in mind. We know that there is an afterlife. Let me ask you a question. It's the most serious question that anybody will ever ask you. Do you know where you'll spend eternity? Do you know where you spend? Do you know 100% where you'll spend eternity? Eternity is too long to be wrong. I'm not talking about 90, I'm not talking about 95 or even 99. Do you know 100%? that you will be with him in heaven forever. Has there ever been a time in your life where you said, I am a sinner and I need a Savior? Jesus, save me. 99% sure is 100% lost. My cry to you is to come to Jesus today. Come to Christ today. I want to lead you in a prayer where you can do so. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. Thank you for encouraging us. Right now, I just ask that every believer in the room would join me in prayer as we pray for those who are considering coming to you. Give them courage, God. If you're here today and you want to come to Christ and you want heaven as your home and you want your sins forgiven and you want a relationship with God, your Creator, simply say a prayer like this. You know what? You could just say it from your seat, just silently in your heart. Nothing magical about the words. It's all about your faith in what Jesus has already done. You ready? Just say something like this, and you just believe on it with everything you've got. Say, Father, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. Would you forgive me? I believe Jesus died for me. I believe Jesus rose for me. I believe that Jesus is Lord. And the best way I know how, I ask you to come into my life. I receive your gift of salvation today. I'll never be ashamed of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just gave your life to God, no one's walking out or leaving during this time. It's the most holy time of the whole service. I just want to say that what you just did is the biggest deal ever. In the light of eternity, you may have made some bad decisions. That's the only decision that really matters. And I want to challenge you. What we're going to do next is what's called a public invitation. Everyone Jesus called, he calls openly, he calls publicly. He says, one day, if you deny me in front of men, I'll deny you in front of my Father. So I'm going to challenge you to do what nearly about everybody in here is done at some point, I hope. I'm going to challenge you to come out of your chair in just a moment, come down to one of these couples and say, I gave my life to God. And we want to just bring you in the back and give you a Bible and give you a high five. I want to meet you. And give you some instructions on what's going to be next in your Christian life. But I know if you're here right now and you just gave your life to God, I know what you're going through. It's like a battle, an inward battle. Do you know who I'm sitting beside? You know, I don't. What will they think? Well, the person, it don't matter. Just do business with Jesus. I promise you, we want to celebrate you. We'll break out and applaud for you. But if God is working on you, the moment we start singing, I want to challenge you. Come, make a move. Make a move the moment we start singing, because what happens is you start doubting it. You start, I don't know, I'll come next week. Don't even let your legs lock. So come to Christ today. If you've given your life to God, come to Christ today. Are you ready? One, is he calling you? Two, do you hear his voice? Three, would you come? Stand with us, you come. You come. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name. Something that I ask you to do this every week, but every week we see fruit from this, okay? There's probably someone sitting beside you and they're thinking, I would come if someone would go with me. And we see it every week, and I get to meet these people, and some of the stories are the coolest stories ever, because I think you guys are related, and I'll get back there and they'll say, no, this is my new best friend, and I wouldn't have come if they wouldn't have came with me. I know that's a daunting task to think about coming, and you never even know what the person beside you has done. A while back, I got to see one of my friends, their son, I thought their son was saved, and turned to him and he said, I've felt that tug for a long time. I need to go, Mom. And they came walking down together. And so if you need to give your life to God, I'm going to ask our members, would you just turn to the people beside you, in front, behind you, and just say, hey, if you would like to go, I'll go with you. Would you do that for me? If you'd like to go, I'll go with you. If you'd like to go, I'll go with you. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King.
What a powerful name.